The only thing that we cannot imitate in Jesus' life is actually the one thing that enables us to live like Him. Hallelujah. The one thing about Jesus' life that we cannot imitate is the one thing that actually enables us to live like Him. Hey everyone, welcome to the Living with Synergy podcast. I'm your host and Bible teacher, Colby Cullum. Last time we spoke, I was really wanting to clearly convey why Jesus becoming a man is significant for us to replicate Him, and why we shouldn't brush anything off in the recorded life of Jesus as unattainable for us. Now notice that I said that Jesus became a man, not that He was a man. Jesus was with God in eternity past. He was God in eternity past. He executed the creation of all things. Everything that was made from the beginning of creation was made through Jesus. Let me make that clear. Now, since the beginning of sin entering the world, which is at the beginning of our Bibles, God has revealed the necessity of shed blood in order to atone or cover or forgive one's sin. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament sacrifices, they were very important and crucial to the people maintaining a relationship with a holy God, because those sacrifices acted as a type of atonement for their sin. A person who has sinned cannot be with a holy God. So God Himself, or you could even say Jesus, instituted this ritual of bloodshed. These sacrifices were only a type of the real sacrifice that God knew would be the only sufficient means of atonement and justice for sin. In His sovereign will, He decided to come through a woman, become a man, in order to live as a man, and ultimately become the once and for all sacrifice and propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a fancy word for the substitution, the payment for our sins. Notice what Hebrews says comparing the Old Testament sacrifices to the necessity of Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Notice verse 10. "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The purpose of Jesus coming down, becoming flesh, having a human body prepared for Him, was so that we may be sanctified through the sacrifice of His human body once and for all. The divine plan of salvation was for God to personally be the payment for humanity's sins. And the receipt for His payment, the proof of its sufficiency, was in His resurrection from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So we have redemption, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as he became a sacrificial lamb without blemish, without spot. This was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was thought out by God in eternity past. And it's through him, when we believe in God who raised him from the dead, that our faith and hope are in God. Thus, true salvation is not only faith in the death of Jesus, but in the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. But what does it say? "The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You're saved when you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ, this is chapter 4, verse 1, "since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 again. "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So now, at this moment, since his resurrection, Jesus is not in a humble body. He's enthroned with a crown at the right hand of God. He, in his glorified body, is fearful to behold. I mean, just read Revelation chapter 1. He's back in his reigning position that he had before becoming man. Since Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. Every tongue in heaven and earth and hell will confess that he is King and Lord. And every knee in heaven, earth, and hell will hit the ground in due worship. I'm saying all this because the propitiation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was the purpose of Jesus' physical life pre-planned from the beginning. And he accomplished that goal. And God has graciously recorded how his death, burial, and resurrection historically happened. Yet he also graciously recorded so many things that took place in his life before that. So many teachings and proverbs and parables and circumstances. And the life in between God's birth and death, burial and resurrection, were to exemplify to us how God himself would have us to live. Jesus came to do the will of God. And the eternal God of the past endured this realm of time and a body of flesh for 33 years. He suffered in the flesh, in a body. And he wants us to have the same mind so that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh, in our bodies, while we are living and breathing for the lusts of men, but just as his purpose was, for the will of God. If we are to do the will of God, and Jesus came to do the will of God, well, he made it possible by him becoming a man like us to indeed do as he did. Matthew 10:35 says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." If Jesus wants disciples, it's enough for them to be like their rabbi. He wants us to be perfectly trained so we can be like our good teacher. Now, I know I highlighted the miracles of Jesus last time. And the purpose of this series is not to only do miracles like Jesus. Okay, it's not what this is about. I was only using his miracles as an example because those are the main things that people see in Jesus' life and write them off as unique to Jesus. And they forget that his miracles have been done in some similar fashion by mere mortal men. Again, this isn't to elevate those men to being gods. But in order to do similar miracles to Jesus, they had to have tapped into something with God to allow them to do such great signs. There's a level of communion that men can have with God if we would understand how to tap into that. It wasn't Moses or Elijah or Peter or Paul or Elisha who did the miracles. It was God through them. Perhaps then, Jesus exemplified that same connection with the Father. I mean, think about it. Why did Jesus, God incarnate, have to fast? He fasted. Why did he pray so many times? Why would God have to pray to God? Why was he anointed with the Holy Spirit before his ministry began if he was already God incarnate? I'm convinced Jesus wanted his 3-year ministry recorded with active disciples because he wanted to exemplify how his mortal disciples could commune and depend and tap into God as he did to live the full life he desired them to live. He wanted them to realistically imitate him and be like him because it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. And if his followers will humbly submit to his perfect training as dear children and observe every little detail of his life, they can imitate him. Now, there's one aspect of Jesus' life that we cannot imitate, and that's his propitiation, his death, burial, and resurrection. He is the only sacrifice for our sins. No one else could be that. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that makes us holy, righteous with God, and forgiven of our sins. But I want you to notice this. The only thing that we cannot imitate in Jesus' life is actually the one thing that enables us to live like him. Hallelujah. The one thing about Jesus' life that we cannot imitate is the one thing that actually enables us to live like him. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I love that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, that's in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I love that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Check this awesome passage out. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, oh, come on, somebody, come on, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. What is all of that saying? That is saying that the propitiating death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus personally applies to us. As he was buried, so we were buried with him through the baptism into death. That just as Christ died, so we died with him. And as he was raised from the dead, even so we were raised to the newness of life. What does that mean? Kobe, you're talking in such weird language. Listen, without God in your sin, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead. You walk according to the course of the world, according to everyone else who is apart from God, according to the prince of the power. That's Satan. You are snared and bound by Satan apart from God, dead in your trespasses and sins, and by nature are children of wrath. You're a child of wrath as you continue to conduct your life in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling whatever desires you want in the flesh and of the mind, dead in trespasses and sins. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, wow. because God loves you so much. He's rich in his mercy. When we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. That is only made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. We're able to walk in the newness of life because we've been united together in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. And because we're able to walk in the newness of life, our old man has been crucified, if you will, with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we're no longer slaves of sin. It's like he gave us a new circumcision. You know what circumcision is? It's the cutting of the excess skin on your private parts as a male. And that's what they would do as a sign of their covenant with God in the Old Testament. But he's not talking about a circumcision made with hands. He's talking about a circumcision in the heart that cuts away all of the deadness of sin's effects in our lives. In Christ, who has been raised from the dead, we have been circumcised by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh with the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, he has made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses. His rich mercy, his great love with which he loved us, man, that is his grace. It is purely by his grace that we have been saved. And part of salvation isn't just us being forgiven of our sins. He doesn't just redeem us of our past life. He raises us up to a new life. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that we can't boast in and of our own works. We just boast in the work of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now we become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to live a new life, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The one thing in Jesus' life that we cannot imitate. We cannot. He will receive eternal glory and honor because of his death, burial, and resurrection that became our propitiation and payment for our sins, giving us the access and righteousness with God the Creator. Hallelujah. That is the one thing that enables us, gives us new life, circumcises our hearts, redeems us from all of the dead works. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we've, so to speak, been raised with him to walk in a new life. Hallelujah. A clean slate with God having cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. So praise God for that. We can't be like Jesus in and of our own selves. We can't try to be like Jesus in and of our own selves. But God, because he is so concerned and interested for us to follow him, he has made it possible. By us dying with him and being raised to a new life, he's given us the divine ability beyond ourselves to replicate him and live the life that he desires of every single person to live. A life just like Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I'll even say this. We can even experience the same birth as Jesus. No. We can't experience the same birth. Yes, we can. I want you to notice the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "Then the angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Ooh, I love that. And look at what Matthew says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's right. He was born of God. God was his father. He was born with the seed of God, if you will. And though we were born of flesh and we were born of human will, Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection allow us to be born again, where we too are born of the same spirit and of the same seed that conceived Jesus. Hallelujah, man. Seriously, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, this is the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice this, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hallelujah, man. This is amazing. This is amazing. 1 John chapter 3, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And last one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? We've been given a new heart. We've been given a new nature. We've been born again. We haven't entered into our mother's wombs a second time, but our spirits, our hearts that were dead in trespasses and sins have been remade, not just reprogrammed, completely raised as a new being. We've been born again. We've been born of God. We've been born of the Spirit. He has begotten us with a new heart. Hallelujah. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's given us the right. He's given you the right to be a child of God. If you believe in his name, you've been born of God. A new heart has been given to you, a circumcised heart, one that is bent not on doing evil, but in living in righteousness and holiness, living like Jesus. Please, please, I beg you, do not downplay or minimize or lower the power of God and the propitiation of Jesus. He did not come and live and die on the cross and be raised from the dead just to forgive you of your past sins, just so you can have a get out of jail free card and just live willy-nilly. Jesus has given you a new nature. You are born of God. You're a child of God. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were a dead corpse walking on the earth, and he has made you alive. He has cleansed you of all of your sins. You've been redeemed. You've been made righteous. You can now stand with God because of Jesus. You've been made holy. You've been set free. You are in bondage to sin, and now you are free. You have access and freedom with the God of the universe. We've been made temples of the Holy Spirit. The same God that was upon Jesus now dwells within us. Our own spirits, our own bodies are his home. We've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Know the place that God has given you as a child. It is your right to be a son and a daughter of God. You are born with a new seed. There's a new seed, new genetic structure that you have within you, so to speak. That's what the seed means. You have spirit genetics because you've been born again. Hallelujah. Why? How? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The one thing we cannot imitate in his life is the one thing that enables us to live like him, to follow him as he desires us. Glory to God. Man, glory to God. Well, until next time, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.